We have been told forever, it seems, that there are two kinds of people in this world. Now, exactly what those two kinds are remains to be told by the teller of the story. Increasingly, we're being told that actually that's not true. We don't live in a binary world. You can't do that. But the reality is, Scripture speaks of there being two kinds of people. And frankly, when the Scripture speaks about this kind of division, I want to listen. Because if you go to Revelation chapter 20, you see that what Scripture is referring to is an eternal separation, a dividing line that is indeed between two. You see, there's this thing in Revelation chapter 20 called the Book of Life. And either your name is in it or it is not. Either it means that you will be spending eternity in the presence of God and His kingdom, or you will be spending eternity in the lake of fire. I know just from that description which one I would prefer to be in. But that's what Scripture speaks of, that there will be one of two outcomes for us and for everyone else. Not just the people that we know, but the people that we don't. Not just the people who are alive today, but all who came before us and all who may come after us, if the Lord tarries. One of two fates awaits us. Now, if you're the sort of person that likes suspense, likes a good thriller or a good mystery, where the final answer isn't revealed until the very last moments of the book or the show or the movie, whatever the case may be, maybe you're good with the idea of waiting until that day before God to find out where your eternity shall be spent. I don't like that. And frankly, God doesn't want you to be in suspense about where you might spend eternity. He wants you to know. And He wants you to know right now. Because if you know that your eternal life is secure in God's kingdom going forward, then what that means is that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. You have God's wisdom at your disposal. With a moment of prayer, you can seek out God's will, God's direction, and instead of making awful choices, you can make godly choices. Your life today will be better because of that. But beyond that, if you look at the world today, you see that this is not a peaceful place. There's an awful lot of turmoil as people fight for their version of what is true. And in the process of that fighting, there is division, there is discord, there is violence, there is turmoil. But if you've got assurance of your salvation, you know that truth isn't just some human concept, but it is the very character of God Himself. And you can grab a hold of that truth and take from it peace, so that no matter what's going on around you, you can be rock solid. I think Kipling wrote that if you can keep your head when all those about you are losing theirs, that's what I'm talking about. A peace to know that you possess the truth. Peace as can only be given to you by the Prince of Peace. Not as the world gives, but as Christ gives it to you. And when you have that peace, and you are the one standing with sanity in the midst of insanity, you are the one bright shining lighthouse in the midst of a dark and stormy night, you experience that calm and can live your life. But you'll also be a better witness to the mercy of God. It's a win-win. You win, God wins, if you are assured of your faith. Now, it also works out pretty well in my mind if you can be certain that your name is not in the Book of Life at this point. Because then you don't have to mess around. Then you can say, do I want to be thinking that my name might be written in that book, or do I just wish to be condemned? But if you know that your name is not in the book at that moment, based upon your behavior, you have a chance to do something about it. By the way, I'll let you in on a secret. God already knows whether or not your name is in there, regardless of the condition of your heart right now. I lived 25 years of my life in a manner that I would never have thought that my name was written in that book of life. Praise God, it is. And it doesn't matter what's been going on in your life up to this point. Your name might still be there, no matter what you've done. But it'll be time for a change. So it's good whether we know for certain that our names are in the book or if we know for certain that we're not. But Scripture also speaks to those who think their name is written in the book of life. And they're wrong. They are dead wrong. How do I know this is the case? Because Jesus himself speaks to it. And I want to read to you what Jesus had to say. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Those who thought that they were sheep, finding out that they were actually a goat, in deep trouble." And I've got to say, as a pastor, those words induce terror. I know that one day I'm going to stand before God being held accountable for this flock. And I can't bear the thought that one of you might hear these words from Christ: "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that's why I keep going back to the Scriptures. And that's why we're going to go to the Scriptures again today. Because what matters is not what you think the requirements are for getting into God's kingdom. Because it's his kingdom. It's his rules, his standards. And so I want you to know what God himself has to say about this matter. Fortunately, John's epistle, this first epistle, is about assurance. Knowing that we are in God's favor. Last week, we spent an awful lot of time talking about chapter 1. And as we transition into chapter 2 now, I want to touch on that. The first couple of verses I'm going to breeze through pretty quickly, where John says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." And quickly, what I want you to know is, it doesn't matter if you are the best Christian you can ever be. You're still going to sin. The Apostle Paul, who had these encounters with Christ himself, whose life was completely transformed, still sinned. There are some who think that if you are a Christian, if you're a true Christian, you'll never sin again. But that is not Scripture. Scripture teaches that the Apostle Paul said, "I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. Why do I do that? It's because sin lives in me." And I figure if sin was still living in the Apostle Paul, then there's a pretty good chance that it's still living in all of us, no matter how much we give our hearts over to Christ. So know that. We're all going to keep sinning. But if you'll see what Jesus is hanging out here, serving as our advocate, as one representing us to the Father. I know the reading that we had used a different term, but we see the word advocate in here, and we also see the word advocate showing up in John 14, verse 15 or 16, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands, and I'll send you another, a helper, the advocate." Jesus is one of two advocates for us: Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We need all three: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for our salvation to be effective. Jesus is but one advocate. The Holy Spirit is the other. So know that. They're all working together in us, through us, to bring about an effective salvation. And then he says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. If the entire world turned to Christ, repented of their sins, Christ's shed blood on the cross would be sufficient to cover all of those sins. But it is only efficient for those who have been born again. No matter where they are in the world, their sins are covered and forgiven. But this is not a call to universalism. This is not saying that everybody in the world is saved. This is saying that no matter where you are in the world, Christ's blood is sufficient for your salvation. So having said that, we make now our transition into chapter 2. And in chapter 1, what we saw was a lot of emphasis on proclamations about our condition. Words like, when we claim to be without sin, if we confess our sins, verbal statements about our situation. And the Apostle Paul, pulling on him again, put an awful lot of weight on words. Romans 10 and 9, he said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You can't confess with your mouth without speaking. And so what we say is important in this process of being assured of our salvation. Our mouths should be proclaiming that we are sinners saved by God's grace. But if all we did was talk, it'd be almost like we were running for office, wouldn't it? Because talk is cheap. We can proclaim something and never do it. We can state something and do exactly the opposite. And I know I pick on politicians, but that's probably being too generous to ourselves. Because I suspect that we've all done that at some point in our life. We've certainly all experienced being on the receiving end when somebody tells us one thing and does the other. So we need to move from chapter 1 to chapter 2. We need to move from word into deed. And that is exactly where we find ourselves going. And if we look in our verses for today, you'll see the phrases that he used. He used keep his commands, do his commands, obey his commands. What John is saying is, folks, you need to align your actions with your words. Talk is not enough. It's what you do. Now, I need to give a massive disclaimer here, because this is not at all a way of saying that your works will pave the way to your salvation. You are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no amount of good works that you can ever do to atone for the sin and rebellion in your life. So don't even think it. However, the atoning work of Jesus is a gracious plenty to cover up for your own sins. Hang your salvation on his works, not your own. So this is not about faith plus anything. But what I am saying is that when you have been born of the Spirit, your lives will change. Now all of a sudden, you look at God's will as something to seek and do, not ignore. You become aware of your sin, whereas beforehand you were calloused to it. You will know when you're not doing God's will, and you will seek to repent of it. Because sin now means that you have chosen not to do that which the Creator of the universe, who loved you so much that he sent his Son to die for you, wanted you to do. You did something else. And if you've been born again, you feel badly about that. And so you seek to transform your lives. What does that look like? Well, John is writing in here in verse 3. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. And if you look down just a little bit further, verse 5 and 6, he says, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Your version might say something a little bit different. Margaret read, walk in him. Reiterating what we know is that what we do reveals what we believe. Our walk and our talk must be consistent. Now, of course, we know this if we know our scripture, because Jesus himself says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I tell you to do? We see that connection. We understand. If Jesus is our Lord, we're going to do what he tells us to do. But I like how John wrote. He says, we need to live as Christ lived. We need to walk as Christ walked. What does that mean? Well, first and foremost, Jesus knew God's word. Let's not ignore the fact that Jesus is the word. That's not insignificant, but he knew God's word. And if we look at his earthly ministry, as he was walking throughout Israel, he was proclaiming God's word, always drawing from the Old Testament, rolling it into his teachings. He began his earthly ministry by going to the temple, proclaiming from the scroll of Isaiah. Even when he died on the cross, his words were quotations of Old Testament scripture. Jesus lived and walked in the scriptures. Jesus also lived and walked in prayer. Again, the irony of it, God talking to himself. But understand that Jesus was in his earthly incarnation, and he wanted to make sure that he stayed connected to God our Father in heaven. And so he would go off by himself, find a quiet place, and spend time in prayer. How did Jesus live? How did Jesus walk? He lived and walked in prayer. It's also instructive for us to hear a couple of places where Jesus spoke as he was talking to his disciples. He said, for I do not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Jesus speaking only what God tells him to speak. And he tells them elsewhere, he says, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. I don't do anything unless I see God, the Father, doing it. When we look at those collectively and we wonder, how are we to live? We're to live knowing God's word, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, making it a part of our lives. We're to live by being people in prayer. Paul would write, pray without ceasing. Paul and Jesus, always in prayer. How much more so should we be in prayer? Only saying what God the Father says, we need to be listening. Only doing what we see the Father doing, we need to be watching. We need to be people seeking out the will of God for us every day, so that we can live as Christ lived, we can walk as Christ walked, because he was modeling for us what it means to be obedient. Now, if you were sitting out here saying, Aaron, I don't know how to do that. Well, I got great news for you. The first step in coming through a problem is acknowledging that you've got one. So if you're out here saying, I've never done any of that and I don't know how to do it, congratulations. We're on our way. And the answer is simple. Read his word. Pray to God. And then let him guide your steps. Jesus knew how important it was to link our identity to our behavior. Less than 24 hours from going to the cross, he was gathered in the upper room with his apostles, and he knew that he only had a few more hours to pour into them, teaching them. And one of them says, Jesus, I want to see the Father. Show us the Father. He says, You've seen me. And I only do what God tells me to do. I am the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. But Jesus says this about that. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Let my life demonstrate the truth of who I am, of whose I am. And for those of you that know your scriptures, you may remember that he said a similar thing to the disciples of John the Baptist when John was imprisoned. John was getting depressed. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He had baptized him. He had seen the Holy Spirit descend on him as if a dove. He had heard the voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son." And yet he's locked in prison and his emotions are getting all twisted and his mind is starting to wander because he hasn't seen the Messiah take control yet. And Jesus responds to his disciples saying, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. You doubt who I am, look at my life. Look at my actions and see what they reveal to you. John is saying exactly the same thing to us. We seek assurance that we have been saved. Look at your lives. What do your lives reveal? You see, after I read for you from John 14, verse 11, verse 12, Jesus tells his apostles this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Later on, John tells us, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then further, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Now, I know I'm probably not talking about any of you. I know that you are probably spending your time daily in God's word and in prayer and seeking actively God's will in your life so that your daily lives will be led as Christ walked. But there's also a chance that maybe you are feeling a little sting on the side of your cheek. Maybe God just delivered a subtle backhand. And that's good. Because I've got to tell you, personally, I would much rather feel the sting of rebuke, the sense of discipline in this world, than to find myself before God and him saying, depart from me, I never knew you. He disciplines those he loves. Now, in the midst of all of this, don't get me wrong, I don't think that when we find ourselves before God on that judgment day, he's going to say, listen, let's have a conversation, Aaron. I want to talk to you about all of the sin in your life. I want to talk to you about all those times when, even as pastor of the church, I had a will for you to do, and you did something else. Decision after decision after decision, I promise you, for every day, there's plenty to choose from. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. And so if God wants to judge me for every sin that I have committed, since I have been saved, I'm in big trouble. But that's not what God's going to do. God's going to say instead, let's take a look at your life. And let's see how your life reflects a love for my Son, a desire to seek his will, to walk in his ways. Not out of fear, but out of love for what he did for you. All right, God's not going to say any of that anyway, because he's already going to know the answer. But that's more likely what we're going to experience. Have you walked according to his ways because you love what he did for you? Church, friends, brothers and sisters, do you love Jesus? We can tell this by examining our lives, seeing how we walk on a daily basis. And our assurance of salvation comes when you find in your life a consistency of thought, word, and deed. And when those things demonstrate a desire in your life to do the will of God, you can have that blessed assurance. You can have no greater understanding in your life than the assurance that your future in God's heavenly kingdom is written in stone in that book of life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious Father, your church.